So on Tuesday morning, as I was pulling up to the office and emptying some stuff out of my truck, we were getting ready for our volunteer appreciation dinner, which was awesome, by the way. We had an awesome time. But my phone rang, and I normally don't answer as I'm going into staff, but I saw that it was the man who runs the community center. And there's usually some level of importance when he calls. So I answered and I said, hello. And he said, are you sitting down? And I said, I don't like the way this is starting. And he began to tell me that there was no way that we would be able to meet in the community center. And I said, tell me what's going on. And he began to describe how the painters had already begun to tape off, and there would be several days of taping off and prep, and they just would not be able to. And I suggested some other things, and he said, we've already had a meeting. There's no way to do this. And I responded, of course. I said, no problem at all. This is not even the slightest inconvenience for us. As a matter of fact, we kind of like when this stuff happens, when it completely derails our plans, especially when it could have been totally avoided by better planning. We don't mind at all that we have to do this. Amen. Not stop your amens. You don't do that. I don't do that. Those thoughts didn't even come close to my mind, not 1,000 miles. I began to have feelings and thoughts that began to set the course of my entire week. The staff can tell you that when I came in to staff meeting, I was not in a good mood. And all during staff, as we're trying to plan, how do we pivot? How do we adjust? How do we make this happen? I just kept saying, I'm so mad, I can't even think straight right now. I can't even think straight right now. It began to adversely affect the course of the day. I had to shift because we had to put on an event that night, and we wanted to love on. We were all feeling the pressure of not only putting on a big event that night and getting that done, but we had to immediately begin to plan how to pull a weekend together. I began to feel panic because we were totally unprepared to not do church in the place that we always do church. I was feeling angry because there were people who were responsible for this situation that weren't taking it seriously and didn't seem to care that it created huge problems for us. I was feeling overwhelmed because we already had a very busy week ahead of us as it was. And we were down a couple key players because Pastor Jared and Pastor Jamie would be on vacation this weekend. I was feeling defeated because I was anticipating that things could be a complete disaster because of the circumstances that were totally out of my control. And I'll be really honest with you, I was feeling like maybe God could have worked a little harder, cared a little bit more, arranged this. I know there's big stuff going on. Israel, Gaza, Ukraine, Russia, there's starvation all over. But I was like, Lord, really? Couldn't make some time for Summit Church. Just gotten the painter started a little earlier. Those kind of thoughts usually do come into our minds in varying degrees, depending on how badly our plans got derailed. But I want to ask a question. Why? Why would those thoughts come to our minds? I mean, why is it so hard for us when things don't go the way we think they're supposed to go? And I'm going to answer the question. It's because we have expectations and beliefs that life is supposed to go a certain way, that life is supposed to work this way. So we set ourselves up for emotional, spiritual, physical, relational, financial derailing when we begin to believe that none of these types of things are supposed to happen to us. And if we don't fix those expectations, we're going to feel like we're living our lives off the rails all the time. We'll never be able to stay on track. So we're going to keep things shorter because parents, you are brave for bringing your kids today. We thank you for doing it. And we're not expecting perfectly behaved children, so don't feel badly. But pull out your notes if you have them. They probably didn't make it into the bulletins. I don't know. Everything's going wrong this weekend. Knock it off. Quit acting like you're... My life will never stay on track if I let myself believe that good planning will keep me from bad problems. That good planning will keep me from bad... So anyone who's known me for a long period of time knows that I have done a lot of things in my life that others have said, I don't think this is a good idea. If you don't know, some of the ideas that I thought were good that ended up not being so great, I've jumped off the roof of our church offices because I thought the grass was thick enough to break my fall. And I ended it, broke my fall. It's not as gently as I wanted it to. I've picked up a rattlesnake with my bare hands and gotten bitten and spent the night in ICU. I've jumped a dirt ramp off my mountain bike because some middle schoolers dared me to. That also resulted in serious injury. Not too many years ago, We used to go to Tahoe back when it was affordable to do so for Thanksgiving, and there was a whiteout blizzard on our way up, and I drove the last 10 or 12 miles using only the GPS screen to navigate because the windshield was whiteout conditions. Lisa is still in therapy from that. And all of those seem like perfectly reasonable, logical things. They were plans that I believed in at the time. I always believed those were good ideas. The point is, you might not have done those things, but I can promise you that your life is littered with plans that you made that you believed sincerely, that you may have even taken time and gotten counsel for, that you thought were good ideas, and they ended up not being good ideas at all. None of us plan something and think, this is a horrible idea. I think I'm going to do it anyway. All of us believe that the idea, the plan we're making is a good one. We walk the paths that seem right to us, but we get it wrong all the time. We make plans from limited information. We make plans from not knowing the future. We have personal biases and feelings that affect our plans. We have no idea what's coming ahead, yet we walk ahead with the confidence that we do. And we rarely, if we're being honest, we rarely ask God, should I do this? Or how should I do this? And even if we do ask God, here's the question. Do we actually listen for the answer? No. We want the credit for asking. We move forward in faith. We don't wait to hear God's answer. And so we move ahead with very bad ideas that produce very bad consequences. Proverbs 14:12 says this, before every person lies a road that seems to be right, but the end of that road is death and destruction. That passage is specifically referring to the fact that we live our lives in such a way that we think we're following a good plan, but we are walking far from God and His plan, and it's going to result in death and destruction. Listen, our expectations and our plans were terrible to begin with, and then when we go off the rails, we still seem to have the confidence that our new set of plans to get us back on the rails will be good. Even though we were horrible at doing it the first time, somehow in the middle of bad circumstances, that's changed. And so we start planning on how to fix our bad situation. That's why Proverbs 3:5-6 says this, trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go, he's the one that will keep you on track. Is it plausible to believe that you and I, with the limited information we know, aren't going to get it right? And because we don't get it right, we're going to derail all of the time, that God might have a better plan? Number two is this: my life will never stay on track if I let myself believe, number two, that by living right, nothing will go wrong. So none of us plan on discomfort or pain or difficulty or death or sickness or loss or tragedy. None of us plan that into our day. Did any of you plan today with any of those things in mind? I need to allow for my reaction time to some of the tragedy that I'm going to experience. I need to know that somebody's going to pass away unexpectedly. I need to prepare for that. Sounds a little depressing. Sounds a little defeatist to think like that. But the fact is, none of us plan for things to go wrong. So when things do go wrong, it always feels like those things have derailed us. As if staying on the rails is what happens when we live our life right. We believe that there's some kind of score being kept in the universe, maybe not by God, maybe by destiny or fate. And there's just this kind of accumulation of good behavior, good thoughts, good words, good vibes. Everybody's got good vibes now. We're sending out good vibes. I see it on Facebook all the time, even Christians saying, sending good vibes to you. Sending good vibes. So we've all got the good vibes going on, and there's this kind of scoreboard that's accumulating, and when you've got enough good accumulated, then it keeps you on track. There's a reward for that, and the reward is a good life where bad things don't happen. If I'm a good person, I'll be rewarded, and if I'm a bad person making bad choices, doing bad things, saying bad things, treating people badly, then a bad life is the consequence. It's the punishment of bad things. I don't know where we get that idea. It's certainly not the Bible. Listen to what Psalms 34:19 says. The good man does not escape all troubles. He has them too, but the Lord helps him in each and every one. God is there in your troubles, but you are going to experience problems. Problems aren't a derailment. Problems are the result of life being life, and God in the midst of that is what keeps you on the rails. Listen, Jesus started telling his disciples more clearly what was going to happen to him. He started saying, I'm going to go away. They're going to do this to me. I'm going to go into the grave for 3 days, and I'm going to come back. And he kind of used analogies at first, and then he got more clear about it, and then he started saying very clear things. And then all of a sudden, the disciples said this, wow, now that you're starting to speak really clearly to me, now we believe you are who you say you are. It's now that we believe it. And Jesus says, wow, it seems to me that you believe in me when life is going your way, when you get what you want, when I perform the way you want me to, that's when you think things are on the rails. That's when you think things are going well. But Jesus said, it's more important for you to believe in me when things are off the rail. Listen to what he says in John 16:31 through 33. Jesus answered me, oh, do you finally believe? In fact, you're about to make a run for it, saving your own skins and abandoning me. You don't actually believe. You say you believe, but you're getting ready to take off. But I'm not abandoned. The Father is with me. I've told you all this so that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. Jesus says, I'm telling you that I'm going away and all these bad things are going to happen to me so that you understand that I'm actually in charge. In this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties, but take heart, I've conquered the world. Jesus says, when it looks like you are most defeated, that's when I want you to activate your faith and remember that it's me who's defeated the world. Faith doesn't matter if things are always going well for you. Faith isn't real if things are always going well for you. Faith doesn't matter when everything feels on the rails. And then number three, my life will never stay on track if I let myself believe, number three, that someone else is sabotaging the rails I'm on. So I don't think I'm immune to this. I know that this week was an example of that, that in our life's story, and by the way, we all filter everything through our life story, how it, that's not always a bad thing, by the way. We are very self-aware, and we do tend to filter things egocentrically. We filter things from our own perspective. Think of when you and your spouse are arguing over a thing. You are filtering it through your perspective, which you are convinced is the right perspective. Weirdly, yours is always the right perspective, right? If the universe could just align with you, we'd all be in good shape. That means, though, in our life, there's always heroes and villains and victims. There's roles that everybody has to play as we tell our story. And that's especially true when things start to go wrong in our life. When something goes off rail in our life, guess what? We want there to be someone to blame. I was really, really upset this week. Really frustrated. It was just an overall difficult week emotionally. And you know what? Most of it would have gone that way anyway. But man, was it nice to have someone to blame. It was awesome to be able to point to those at the city. There's a couple names on my villain list. Man, they are right there. And if I didn't have more self-control, I would have just prayed down fire from heaven or plagues of locusts on their barbecue they do next, whatever. I restrained, though. The reality is that we like for there to be a villain in our story because it helps us alleviate our role, even if our role is just to respond, even if our role is just to react to the circumstances. Listen to this passage in Genesis 3, 6 through 13. You're familiar with this story. The woman saw that the tree's fruit was good to eat and pleasing to look at. Remember, this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And whether this is allegory or literal doesn't even matter because there's a really important truth here. She also saw that it would make a person wise. God had told them, eat of every tree except this one. So she took some of the fruit and she ate it. It's important to note that sentence. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, her next act, and he ate it. Then both of them knew things they had never known before. They got what they wanted, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed together fig leaves and made cloths for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking in the garden. It was during the coolest time of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you?" he asked. "I heard you in the garden," the man answered, "and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And the Lord God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten fruit from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "It's the fault of the woman you put here with me." I mean, he covered the only two people he knew, and they were both at fault. She gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and what choice did I have? Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What have you done?" And the woman said, "The serpent tricked me. That's why I ate the fruit." Neither one of them took responsibility. Neither one of them accepted that they were the villain. They were the victim of their own villain choosing. And we decide whether we're going to be the hero by how we react. Listen, I'm not proposing for a minute that there aren't people, that there aren't circumstances that affect our lives. Listen, the serpent was there. The serpent tempted them. The wife offered Adam. It's convenient because all of those things are true, yet none of those choices had to be made. One of the things I find most true of our culture today is that we've taken a truth, 100% true, and we've used it as an excuse to abdicate our own responsibility. Listen, I've talked about this before. Our parents worked with the tools that they had. And your parents may not have had good tools. And you may have had a very, very difficult upbringing. And your parents may have done some terrible things as people, as parents, as husband and wife. They may have done some of those things to you. All of that is true. But I want you to listen to this passage in Ezekiel 18, 19 through 20. It says, "Do you need to ask, so why does the child not share the guilt of the parent?" Isn't that plain? Isn't it sort of obvious? It's because the child did what is fair and right. Since the child was careful to do what is lawful and right, the child will live truly and well. Just leave it right there for a second. This is what it says. You mean the child doesn't have to pay for what the parents did? Do you have to ask that? No, if the child's living right, then they're going to reap the benefits of living a right life. Good things are going to happen because they're sowing the seeds themselves. Do we have to live with some of the residual fruit in our parents that our parents passed down, or your spouse, or people, or a boss, or relationships, or circumstances, other things that happen around you? Absolutely, those things are very, very real. But listen, this is telling us we don't live under the curse of others. We don't live under the consequences of others. Go ahead and go to that next. The soul that sins is the soul that dies. The child does not share the guilt of the parent, nor the parent the guilt of the child. If you live upright and well, you will get credit. If you live a wicked life, your guilty is charged. We often get derailed because we're focused on the guilt of other people. I can tell you that as the church, capital C, the church in America especially, we are so fixated with the behavior of the world. We have let the weeds and the dog waste and the smell and the decay pile up in our own yards while we're judging the yards of others. Keep your side of the street clean. Don't worry about that. Paul said it's not even our job to judge the world. It's not our job to judge. I hear these pastors stand up and say, "Oh, we got to call the world to repentance. Oh, we got to tell them that there's a..." I don't know what Bible they're reading. That is not the job of the church. The job of the church is to extend the grace and the mercy and the opportunity to know the salvation and compassion of Christ. Let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does, and you do what Jesus told you to do. If you want to know who the villain is of the story, it's often us trying to choose what we feel is best for us. And when things go poorly, we like to compare ourselves to those who should get consequences more than we should. They deserve it. I don't. Why do bad things happen to good people? Bad things happen to all people. And good things happen to those that don't deserve it. Good things happen to all people. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But I want to close with just an opportunity for you to ask yourself this. In measuring my life, in the moments where I thought things were going as they should and things weren't going as they should, how did I make that assessment? How did I decide this is the way life should be for me? Do you ever notice you feel close to God when everything's going well? You go, "Finally getting the credit I deserve." And when things are going poorly, we either feel neglected or ignored or forgotten. I mean, Jesus himself was not immune to this. On the cross, he said, "Father, why have you forsaken? Why have you abandoned me?" Jesus felt alone in his pain. But do you know there could be nothing more the will of God than what Jesus did on the cross? And we're going to talk about that in the weeks to come. If you will, just bow your heads and close your eyes for a second. I don't even really want to ask you to respond. I want you to ask God in this moment that he would begin to help shape your reaction to circumstances, help shape your reaction to people. And when things go off the rails this week and they don't go according to plan, and when things are difficult and it doesn't feel like this is the way it should go, when it feels like that, why is this happening to me? Why did this have to happen now? Why? It's already a tough, we're already financially, why did the car have to break? When you start thinking like that, I want you to just pause and say, why do I think this wasn't supposed to happen? Why do I think this isn't part of the plan? And maybe start asking yourself, what role did I play in this? I'm not saying you did. It'd be important to ask yourself, were you supposed to maybe do something when the check engine light came on 3 months ago? Was there something else you should have been doing? And that helps us begin. Father, help us in this processing. Give us sensitivity. Give us alert radar. Give us the ability to discern that not everything that's happening to us is an attack from somebody or neglect from you. It may not even be the result of our own bad choices. Sometimes bad things happen. And to stay on the rails, we're going to have to begin to change the way we react to all of these things. So help us measure our reaction. Help us analyze it and pray through it. And help us begin to regulate it and change it, alter it, move it, and submit it to you. Bring us back here in the next couple weeks, God, so that we can really tune into what's your will, what's not your will. And maybe, God, end this series with the knowledge that some of the worst things in our life can bring about some of the best results. So we're praying for that sensitivity. We're praying for change in our minds and our hearts and our reactions beginning today. In Jesus' name, thank you, God, for bringing us here as the perfect illustration. Unplanned, unwelcomed as it was, Lord, the perfect illustration for when things don't go our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.